For the benefit of the young, fathers have not always been able to go back into the living room with their wives. They used to ban us down the hall in a waiting area, and there would be some of us pacing to and fro, some wringing hands, some biting nails, some even pulling hair. But that was not the case of one particular gentleman on one occasion. He sat over kind of to the side, quietly looking down, not saying anything. Of course, some of us suspected that it might be because he was a third timer and he had this thing completely under control. But that was not the case. A friend had come to sit with him, and without even looking up, this gentleman said, "Do you think I have sinned against the Holy Spirit?" Now, why would someone ask that particular question? I believe it was the old age problem of doubt and fear. Paul graciously agreed to lead one of my favorite songs. The third verse begins with those words, "When doubts and fears arise, what do? Teach me thy ways." There are a number of examples in the Bible where doubt was a problem. Genesis chapter 18, we find Sarah as she was told that she would have a son in her old age. The Bible says she laughed within herself. She doubted God's power to fulfill that promise. In Matthew chapter 11, John sent two of his disciples out to look for the Messiah, Jesus. And when they came, they asked, "Art thou that he that should come, or do we look for another?" In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had to chastise basically his apostles because they had failed to cast out a young boy possessed with a spirit. And he said the reason they were not able to do that was because they doubted. He referred to them as a faithless generation. Then one that we all know about. We refer to him a lot of times as Doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, it said Thomas had not been with the other apostles when Jesus appeared the first time to them. And when they said, "We have seen the Lord," his comment was, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Tonight I have six questions that we want to ask. And I believe if you can answer yes to each one of these questions, then you can remove doubt from your life. But on the other hand, if you cannot, then I think you should consider making changes that would allow you to do so. Question one has to do with, have you truly, and I want to underline the word truly, have you truly accepted Christ into your life? That might sound like a question that Billy Graham would have asked at the end of one of his sermons when he was doing his crusades. But that's not exactly what I have in mind. I have more in mind, I believe, than what someone would say, yes, I believe. Not just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, would do the trick. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what I really meant by that question is, have you believed that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, and that he died that you might have remission of your sins? And have you been willing to confess that belief before others? And has that belief caused you to repent of your past sins? And have you been buried with Christ in baptism? You may say, yeah, check mark, check mark, check mark. But let's go a little bit further. Have you let him take a dominant place in your life? If we do, then we can gain a great deal of comfort, not only in this life, but in the life to come, from passages such as Romans chapter 8, where Paul wrote, who can separate me from the love of Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is a resounding nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So whatever problems and troubles that might come our way in this particular life, even death, we ought to gain strength from this assurance and be able to handle those. We ought to be able to say, like the apostle did, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Question number two. Is your life spirit-filled? And I'm not talking about some miraculous power, not something that you can make a show of, but rather, is your life filled with fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we find the fruit of the Spirit listed as being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In the book of Acts, we find chapter 6 and 7, we find a man by the name of Stephen. He was described as a man full of faith in the Spirit, and being filled with that teaching of God, then he recognized his duty and his purpose in life was to teach others that he came in contact with, even in times of adverse circumstances. You remember when he was brought before the high priest, falsely accused of blasphemy against Moses and against God. He did not waver in what he had to say. He began back with the history of the Jewish nation from the time God told Abraham to get out of his country, away from his kindred, and go into a country that he was showing, down to the point where he told these people they had betrayed and murdered Jesus, the Messiah. Enraged by what he had to say, you remember what they did? They carried him outside the city, stoned him to death. You know, God doesn't always promise us that he will protect us from harm, even when we are doing what is right. But if we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, our attitude toward those that mistreat us will be much like those of Stephen. As he was about to die, remember what he cried? Looking up into heaven with a loud voice, he said, "Lord, lay not this charge, this sin to their charge." Question number 3. Are you striving to avoid sin in your life? We often hear the Romans chapter 3, verse 23 quoted, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and that is true. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 basically says the same thing. It said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if all have sinned, what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? It has to be attitude towards sin. Let me give you a little story to illustrate what I'm talking about. A little girl had two pets, one a little pig and one a little lamb. One day she decided to go down to the barn, get both of those animals, bring them up to the house, scrub them down just spotless clean. Carried them back to the barn, set them down on the ground, little pig headway, right back to the mud puddle it had been wallowing in all morning. The little lamb on the other side, on the other hand, walked carefully around the muddy areas, but occasionally it would slip and fall, but it would immediately get back up and try to avoid the mud puddle. I think there are two passages that illustrate these two animals. One of them is 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 through 22. Of course, this is like the little pig. It says, "For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." On the other hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 describes a situation that many of the Corinthians had lived in. But there is a big word, but. It said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the question we must ask ourselves or answer is whether or not we want to be like the little pig or like the lamb. Question number for? Are you living a life of obedience? Is our attitude really one that says, let thy will be done? Of course, the ultimate example of obedience is Jesus, our Savior. The passage we often read, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where the writer says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In that same chapter, Paul commends the Philippians for their attitude towards obedience. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Question number 5. Do you genuinely love others? Some people's actions reveal that they may love mankind, but it's the people they hate. Sometimes we get terribly upset because someone says something or does something that kind of hurts our feelings, and we want to strike back. We want to get even. We want to get the last word in. But of course, that's not God's will. I heard the story of Helen Keller's teacher, Ann Sullivan, as she was trying to teach some very simple words to that blind lady, that at one point she took a doll and let Helen Keller hold it, and she spelled D-O-L-L. Then she placed her hands underneath a stream of water that she was pumping from the well and spell W-A-T-E-R. Then she spelled L-O-V-E. And Helen Keller, in her limited ability, asked, what is love? Love has been described as, or defined as, an intense fondness or deep devotion for someone. I don't know whether that adequately describes what love is. I don't know. But I know what the Bible says some characteristics of love are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 gives a whole list of things. Talks about love being long-suffering, kind, without envy, not bragging or boasting of itself, not being puffed up, not behaving itself unseemly, seeking not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and love never fails. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He told them to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And our last question, number 6. Are you an active member of a local congregation? And that might seem like a strange question to ask, But I believe that the Bible teaches that members of the Lord's body should worship at a given location on a regular basis. And if this were not true, there would be no need for elders. And elders, if they even existed, could not feed the flock which is among you, as stated in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. I'm a big fan of country music singer Don Williams. But there's one song that I just cringe when I hear him sing these words. And he does, by the way, profess to be a member of the church, has for years. It says, "I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. I don't believe that just congregating will get you to heaven. But I think without congregating, you're missing a lot and you may not make it. I believe that true religion is a religion of association. Association that causes us to gain strength one from another. And if that were not true, then we need to just take our Bible and cut out Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, which says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So as a group of God's children at this particular location, we need to promote the reason Christ came to earth, that being to provide mankind with a way to obtain eternal life. For God so loved the world, and I emphasize again, Albert, the word "so." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to understand the importance of getting this message out to those around about us, because as Romans 3:23 had already indicated, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must make them understand that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, and that through the church, God is glorified by Jesus Christ throughout all ages without end. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. As the Apostle John brought his letter, we refer to as the Gospel of John, to a close, he wrote these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have hope, might have life through his name." So can you answer yes to these six questions? If so, then I believe as you approach your final days here on earth, even if you live to be an old person, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." On the other hand, if you answer no to any of these questions, then as I indicated earlier, I believe you need to make some changes in your life while there is time and opportunity, because tomorrow might be too late. So there may be some in the audience, or one or more, who needs to obey the first principles of the gospel of Christ. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died, He shed His blood, that we might have remission of our sins, and was raised and now sits as our King on His throne in heaven. Be willing to confess this before this group of people tonight. Repent and turn from your past life. Be buried with Him in baptism, and rise up and pursue the things that we've discussed tonight. Others may have started that route, but may have fell by the wayside. And if that applies to you, then we would ask that you also come tonight as we stand and sing.